We're ready. Well, good evening. Thank you for coming. We are in Romans chapter 10, and we'll be reading verses 8, 9, and 10, 11 right in there tonight and looking at some things. Yeah, you only got two pages of notes. Oh, that's going to be short. Don't be deceived. Well, let's bow our heads. We'll pray and see what we've got. Father, we come again tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for the chance to be here. We thank you for your word and for Christian fellowship. And Father, I do ask that we may understand these things, that I may teach it accurately, and that it would change our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in Romans chapter 10, as we started last week and looked at it, Paul's talking about his people, the Israelites. He says, my heart's desire is for them. And then he goes, says, well, what went wrong? And he says in verse 5, Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? It says, the word is near you. It is in your mouth, and it is in your heart. So righteousness that is by faith says the word, which we're looking at here is the word, it's near. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. That is what H-E-A-R-T, that is what the word, the faith is. But the righteousness is by the law says you're going to have to do it. You're going to have to accomplish it. Over on this side, you don't have to go to heaven to accomplish it. You don't have to go to the depths to do it. It's right here. In other words, again, as we left off last week, God is bringing it to you. He's laid it in front of you. And although as you look at this, so we're going to get a little bit here about the mouth or confession and look at this a little bit tonight, what's taking place here. But the idea here is God has laid it right in front of you. Jesus has done the work. God has provided the revelation. And your job, your responsibility is simply to say yes. In fact, as we get into this, the word with the mouth is going to talk about the word confess. The word confess is the Greek word homologeo, which means to agree with, to say the same thing, which is about as close as you're going to be able to come to believing. In other words, do you agree with what God has put in front of you? Will you believe this? Will you confess this? And in a sense, the word confess means, will you agree with this? It's not a watch. This confess is not a work. And this is where we're going to talk about tonight and trying to, you know, prove that what I'm saying is accurate. The ideal of you got to believe and confess something is no different than saying you must believe and be baptized. You must believe and repent. You must believe and go to church. You must believe and take communion. You must believe and do good works. You must believe and have the Spirit. It's like the list, if you go with all those Bible passages, it's all about faith and a big list of all of the ands that come with it. And all of the ands here in this case, this is simply a manifestation of what you believe in your heart. It's I agree with that. Well, let's read this. Verse 6 again, but the righteousness that is by faith of which Paul is promoting, again, it's a righteousness by faith. Nowhere in here are we going to get off track from believing and having faith. Do not say, so he says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven or who will descend into the deep. But what does it say? And then he quotes another passage in Deuteronomy. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart. And Paul now in verses 9 and 10 is going to continue to build on this theme right here. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart. These two things right here. And although he's talking about faith, because he says it is near you, it is in your mouth, it is in your heart, he's going to continue to work with these words in the next few verses. So let's look here in the next verse. It says, verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. Now, here's a phrase, word of faith. Now, I know there's an entire movement called the word of faith movement, and in most cases, it's not even close to what's going on here, but it's a great name. The word we want to look at right here, the word that is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart, the word is, in the English, in the NIV, is the phrase, that is. And I've got it in your notes. You know, the word in the Hebrew, or Hebrew, in the Greek, is H-O-T-I, hote, and it can be translated as that or because. And they're going to go two different directions on which way, either one is correct. If it is translated as that, as the NIV does, and I think it's correct, the word of faith we are proclaiming, near you. That is the word of faith. So the word that is near you, it is in your mouth and it is in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. And I look in your notes, that is, it would be identifies the content. What is the content of the word of faith? And so what he is going to give you here is the content. The opposite, or another one, is because would be how is the word near you. It is near you, it could be translated, it is in your mouth and it is in your heart, because the word of faith we are proclaiming. In other words, if it is because, it is going to tell you how you've got it. Almost going over here to the area of a work. You've got to confess it. You've got to say it because that is how you have the word of faith. But I think it's the other way, where because is, it's going to identify the content. I wrote this down. The word of faith is another statement for a creed. And we're going to look at some Christian creeds here in the New Testament. Paul is saying, because of what he's got here, is going back to the idea of homologeo with the word confess, meaning to agree with. You are going to, for example, look down, where's the notes at? Bottom of the page, confess. There you got the homologeo. The definition is to say the same thing as, to agree, to confess, to proclaim. I wrote down there, it is the judicial term. Use of speaking something into a binding agreement, a legal contract in a sense of how your relationship is with another person. You agree with them or you confess the same thing. You are now legally bound. That the word has that meaning in it. But it's used in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. The word confess is the same thing, homologeo, which means if we will agree, if we will agree about our sin, meaning God has called that wrong. He's called that a sin. What do you think? Okay, any of you, I confess that as a sin, meaning you now agree with God's definition of what took place. You call it sin also. You're back in agreement with God. You're forgiven. That's the word confess in relation to sin. In this case, we're talking potentially about a creed, the word of faith. The word, the document, what is the orthodox standard of the faith? And if you would agree with this creed. So again, let's read this. The word is near you, it is in your mouth, and it is in your heart. That is, or the content, the word of faith we are proclaiming, that is the content of what you're going to confess. That if you confess as if you agree with the doctrine, if you agree with the creed with your mouth. And what is the creed? What creed is he talking about? Well, look right there it is. Jesus is Lord. If you will agree, if you will confess, and this does not mean, again, you keep thinking, this does not mean that you've got to say the magic word, Jesus is Lord. No more than you've got to get dunked in the magic water and be baptized, or eat the magic cracker and take communion, or do the magic work that will get you. This is not a magic statement. This is a creed. Jesus is Lord was the creed, and it sums so many things up. One of the key things in here being the word is, the verb. Jesus, in the early church, to say Jesus is Lord, is some people thought he was a dead man, crucified dead and buried on the, after being crucified on the cross, and to say, you could say Jesus was a great teacher, Jesus we used to think was Lord, but to say in Paul's day, Jesus is right now currently Lord, that is confessing the incarnation, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. To say Jesus is Lord would mean he had to come and become a man. He did die, but he was resurrected, and he ascended to heaven, and he is currently today, the man Jesus is currently, and the word kurios right here, the Greek word kurios, is the Greek word used for master, but it is also the Greek word used for Yahweh. When in the Septuagint, when they translate Yahweh of the Old Testament into the Greek, they would use kurios. So it can say Jesus is master, or Jesus is Yahweh. And to say Jesus is Yahweh, or even to say Jesus, just that would be good enough. Jesus is. the man Jesus still is, would mean he is not in the grave, and that puts you in this line. He's been incarnated, he died, he was resurrected, he is ascended. And this was a doctrine, this was a creed. And to say this, the word is so near you, it's been presented. Let's look at a couple other creeds if we can, if I can find them here. Oh, let's see. Yeah, let's go over to chapter 2. Oh, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. We've got a couple things right here. Paul is talking here about idol worship to the Corinthians. And we've got two verses I want to look at here, and you can see the creeds in there. It'll begin in verse 4 of chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Many times in Paul's teaching, he is going to, watch, sometimes we come against this, being Protestants and all. We're against creeds and statements, and we want everything to be fresh and new. But even in Paul's day, he would resort to teaching. I'm going to show you another verse here. He would receive, he's going to use a technical term in the next verse I'm going to show you. He received teaching. He received the doctrines. Paul received a revelation about the church and many things. Peter says about Paul, many things that Paul writes are hard to understand. But that does not mean Paul went it alone. He went to Jerusalem. He received teaching from the apostles that were apostles before him that was accepted doctrine. He even compared in Galatians is when he went down in the Jerusalem council or before the Jerusalem council and compared his doctrine with their doctrine and says, oh good, we agree. And so he received certain teaching. And many times when he comes to a conflict, especially in Corinth, he will simply not resort to his teaching, but will resort and say, hey, this is the doctrine. This is the creed. This is what we confess, or this is what we agree on. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you can see it very, very clearly here because the word is right here in the Greek that he is teaching that he's received. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And again, he's having a problem with the Corinthians and some of the doctrines that they believe. Verse 3 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. He says, for what I received. And again, that's just a simple English word, received. But in the Greek, that is a word that the rabbis use for their teaching, that they would receive teaching. A rabbi would train his student and he would receive the teaching. He'd receive the doctrine. It was documentation handed down and memorized by him. It was the orthodox that he would memorize, he would say, he would teach, he would uphold, and make sure the next generation received it. For what I received, look, I passed on to you. It's the flavor of a rabbi. I received it from the apostles, and now I'm passing it on to you. And now he's going to review. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance. This is our creed. I do not believe, and many people don't, that he's just writing this stuff. Well, he's just making it up. He's reciting that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still alive. Then he appeared to James and the apostles, and he goes on and talks about these things right here. But his idea there is he's passing on the doctrine of the resurrection to them, just like he received. And I believe the same thing is taking place here in Romans. Let's go back to Romans chapter 10. And when he's saying this, I guess what we're doing here is we're looking at this phrase right here. We're getting to the place of confessing. And the idea here is, well, let's just read the whole text here. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, I've been in the sermons. I've been in the churches where you've got to believe, but until you confess Jesus as Lord, it didn't take. And that's no different than going to the church that you can come forward, you can confess Christ, but we got to get you in the water or whatever your ritual is. I've got that list on page 1 right there. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 3. Just show you a verse. Acts chapter 2, verse 3. Look, this one's hard to get around, and I've had people talk to me about this before. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. trying to correct me. And maybe I'm wrong. But if this verse is to be understood the way some people want it to be, then the list is going to begin to grow. I've got a list written down there for you on page one right in the middle. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, just listen to these words. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, if you want to base theology on just that verse, in order to receive the Holy Spirit, in order to get saved, you've got to repent and you've got to be baptized. And until that happens, you don't get to go to the next step. You don't get to go past go. There's no collecting $200. You've got to do this right here. And some people teach that. But as the list goes right here, if you're going to say you must repent and be baptized to get saved, well, let's make the list. Here it says repent. How do you get saved? Well, you've got to repent. Have you repented yet? Yes, I did. Have you been baptized yet? Well, yes, I did. Well, now we go to Romans chapter 10 that we just did. What do you got to do there to be saved? You must confess with your mouth that Jesus is saved. Well, now you're going to get into the good works crowd, and then you're going to have the good works, and then you're going to have church membership. Is your name on the roll? Are you a member of a church? Then you've got membership. Are you saved? Well, not yet. Membership, and then you're going to have communion, and then the list goes on and on. Well, we haven't even got to the spiritual gifts yet. Have you received the Holy Spirit? With evidence of speaking in tongues. Well, no, I haven't. Well, then, with the list, and the more churches you pile into this mess, the bigger the list gets of all the things you're going to have to do. And then you got those that you can lose your salvation. Well, now, but it also says, listen, the remainder of the verse, if we continue in the faith. So you've done all these things, but it doesn't even count unless you continue. And it's like, when do I get saved? And the list becomes very confusing. But listen, each of these is usually based on one verse or one ideal of a doctrine. In this case, the confessing of Christ. We've got other examples. That's while we're on this topic. I just show you this quickly. Go over to John chapter 3. I'm going to show you two verses in John. And then we'll go back to the context. I'll show you the same thing in the context here. John chapter 3, verse 16. It says this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." One of these things that you're going to find constant that will stand by itself is the word belief, or believe, or faith. These are terms that you're going to find standing alone and lined up sometimes with these other ones. This is always the basis. These are never consistent. There are things that are either evidence of your faith or things that we see. I believe in baptism. I'm not making fun of baptism. Baptism is an important thing. It's an institution in the church. It's a teaching mechanism to teach what took place. Confession of Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you've never said it with your mouth, we need to start talking. We need to start demonstrating. We need to get out. If you're not confessing it, you're probably not living it either. But that does not mean these are requirements for salvation. These are signs of what good works. We believe in that. We need more good works. But good works are not going to get you in heaven. They're a sign of what is taking place. Go to John. The whole book of John was written for this reason. Go to John chapter 20. As John is closing down the book, John chapter 20, verse 31. This is a theme throughout the book of John. Chapter 20 of John, verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book. That's a fun verse right there. We don't even have everything. There's things that He did. We didn't even write it down, John says. But, watch, why didn't you write them down? We would love to know the other miracles. Why didn't He write them down? He says, "But these are written, the ones that I did write, are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." In other words, the reason John picked and selected the miracles that he put in his book was this is going to give you enough information, different miracles that taught, and he calls them signs. I want to get in the book of John now, but he calls them signs. And the reason he calls them signs is signs always came with a message. Jesus multiplied the bread. It was a sign. It wasn't just an, ooh, miracle. Maybe he's the Son of God. It was a sign, meaning, look, what does this mean? The Jews would see something and they'd say, what does this mean? You remember the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2? Everybody's speaking in tongues. What do the Jews say? They looked at each other. They say, what does this mean? I mean, they saw, this is strange. This isn't normal. This is God showing us something, but I don't understand what it means. They were looking for a meaning in this miraculous event. They didn't just go, wow, that's a miracle. That proves God exists. Yes, sure it does. They saw a miracle. They go, we know God exists, but why the sign? What is he trying to tell us? And John took the signs, like the multiplying of the bread, to teach that Jesus not just provides physical bread, but just like he provided the physical bread for us, our physical bodies, he is the spiritual bread for our spiritual lives. Bread keeps you alive physically, but Jesus keeps you alive spiritually. That was the meaning of the sign. But it says here again, the reason he chose certain signs to write in the book of John was that these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. No mention of repenting, baptizing, confessing, doing good works, be whatever these others are. Do you believe? Do you believe? Let's go back to John chapter 10, or Romans chapter 10. And now let's put it in context. If this confession is something you've got to do, that we're trying to get you to do that you might be saved, then we've got this situation in Romans chapter 10. Let's go to chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 30. We read this a couple weeks ago. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue a righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. They believe. We go to chapter 10, verse 4. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. And then 10:11, we haven't got there yet, but you can see in 10:11. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him, believes, has faith, trust, will never be put to shame. So we could go on, but the Bible is consistent. And even our text right here, verse 6, but the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, I've got to go to heaven. Do not say in your heart, I've got to go down to the underworld. Don't say you've got, the word is near you. What must I do to be saved? Believe it. Homologeo, agree with it, or confess it. It's not a work, you see, it's not a, have you confessed Christ yet? You should say, if you want to say it in a Greek sense, have you agreed with the gospel yet? Have you agreed, have you said, it is the same thing I believe? Okay, it doesn't mean you've got to say with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, in that sense. Well, let's go back and read this some more. The word is near you, it is in your mouth, and it is in your heart. Notice again, mouth and heart are mentioned out of Deuteronomy. And Paul, writing in an intelligent way, is going to continue with that theme of mouth and heart. Watch, that's verse 8. Verse 9, that is, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So he continues with that theme, verse 10. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So you see, in all three verses, coming out of Deuteronomy, you've got mouth and heart, and Paul uses those in the next two verses in chapter, and I wrote this down on your notes, you don't even need notes for it, but you can see on the page 2, in chapter where it says 10:10, notice the order is reversed. In 10:9, it says first confess and believe, but then when you get to verse 10, it's believe and confess. And so you don't even have an absolute, you got to confess and believe. Well, no, it's believe and it's the same thing. And the whole thought right here is that your mouth, what you say with your mouth, is an expression of what is in your heart. Let's go back and look at this again. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And Paul breaks this down now in two parts. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. Now, what does justification mean? Justification means right standing with God. So in your faith or what you believe, it is with your heart that you believe and are in right standing with God. Well, that's pretty much salvation. It's not like, well, okay, you're in right standing with God, but you're not saved yet. Well, it goes on here and says, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So some people want to break this down, saying, I know you've believed in Christ and you're justified, but you haven't confessed Christ. But I come back and say again the word. In both cases, at the beginning and here in this verse, homologeo, or confess, means to simply agree with and say the same thing. So, for it is with your heart that you believe that God's word is true and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you say the same thing. And the whole concept here of this is this right here. The word is near you. It is so near you, it is in your face that you can believe it. It is so near you that you can confess it. You don't have to go get it. You can start saying it because your salvation is right here. You believe it and agree with it and start speaking it. It is right here. It is not a process of getting saved. And since you've got to confess it, the ideal here is so close that it is yours. You are now speaking it. As soon as you get saved and believe it, you can say it and agree with it. And as saying it and agreeing it, guess what you're doing? You're now proclaiming it. The word is, you're now the vessel of communication. Here we go. Let's go on with this. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Summing up his thoughts. Verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. So now he's brought it back to the Gentile Jewish issue. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Oh, wait, we could add that to the list. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Well, I didn't really call on him. You know, now it goes on. But the idea, he's continuing to say, he's right there. All you've got to do is say, I want it. I'm looking. Today is the day of salvation. The theme is consistent. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's here. Do you want it? Take it. Verse 14. Now he continues. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? He's going to now take this over to the idea that the word is near you. You've heard it, you've believed it, you've now confessed it. You know the next thing that's going to take place is we need to continue to profess it and let people know about it because the word is going to spread this way. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news or the good tidings. But not all Israel accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. There's the word of Christ again. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. And so this is all coming back to Israel. We've gone full circle now. We're going to come back and review these verses, but I want to see where we're heading. Is you've come full circle around to the Israelites now. Why didn't they believe? It wasn't because no one preached. He talks way back and says, well, maybe it's because no one preached to them. How can they preach unless they are called? And how can they call on one they've not believed in? So he gets this whole circle going. He says, well, maybe no one's gone and preached them. He goes, wait a minute. What did Isaiah say? He says, For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? You know what chapter that's from? Who has believed our message? That's Isaiah 53. That's the message of the Savior dying on the cross. And the whole bit all begins. Who's going to believe this? Who is going to believe that this is the arm of the Lord, that this is the strength of God revealed to deliver Israel? Who's going to believe this? I don't think anyone is. But he says, we'll proclaim it. So Paul goes on and says, it has been proclaimed. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Still in the same context of what we were way at the beginning, the word is near you. Why didn't Israel believe? Maybe they didn't hear. No, it's near them. In fact, it's gone out into the whole world. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? Well, first Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. And that's out of Isaiah 65. Or is it 65 or so? What's it in here?
65:1.
That's how that chapter begins. We talked about that last time, of where what God is saying is, I am the one who initiates. I'm the one that brings the good news and surrounds you with it, and it all comes back to their response. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. And so we end there, right there. We're going to come back and look at those things. But this chapter is saying, we're going to go full circle. The word is near you. You have heard the word, and you as believers, you confess Jesus is Lord. You've accepted the creed. You say the same thing in your hearts, and you accept the creed that we say with our mouths. Well, now that you're saying it with your mouth, you can now profess it, and that's how the word is going to get spread. Well, why didn't Israel get saved? Well, maybe no one's preached. Well, it says we have to have someone called to preach it. And it says, goes through, and they says, they have been preached. Do Isaiah preach? Why didn't they get saved? Well, it says their voice has gone out into all the earth. In verse 18, their voice has gone out into all the earth. So everyone has heard it, including Israel. Well, maybe they didn't understand it. Well, then he says, well, wait a minute. God is going to make you envious of a nation that doesn't have any understanding. They're going to understand it. If anybody can understand the message, watch, if anyone can understand the message, Israel can understand the message. They've been surrounded with the things of God. They've got the temple worship. They've got all the advantages. If they don't understand it, it's not because it's not been made clear. How clear was it? I mean, their whole calendar was based on the Jewish feast. They had the Passover. It's all pointing. In other words, you almost can think about it this way. When we look back at the Old Testament, we think, it's really confusing. How could they get saved? That's because the system that they used to communicate the gospel was so simple. Every word, every phrase had a sacrifice or an ingredient or an incense or an offering or a special holy day. Everything was simple. It was so simplified that when we look back at it, it's hard for us to fathom what they're talking about. It was so simplified. So Israel, they should have understood it, because God says, listen, I'm going to go to a nation, I'm going to go to the Gentiles who have no idea what's going on. And when they hear the gospel, they will respond. In other words, in verse 18, did they not hear? Of course they heard. Everybody has heard the message that they're talking about here. Why they didn't hear was because of their hearts. They didn't want to. Well, maybe they heard, but they didn't understand it. Well, it says, well, wait a minute. I'm talking about the Gentiles here who have no temple. They have no written revelation. And when they're presented with the gospel, they go, okay, we'll accept that. How much understanding do you need to accept the gospel? Israel's loaded with understanding. It's their hearts. It's not the fact they didn't hear. It's not a fact they didn't understand. And then he says, as Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not even seek me. Meaning, God says, I'm going to be knocking on the hearts of people who aren't even thinking about seeking salvation. I'm going to knock on it and tell them they need it, and the Spirit of God is going to move on them and go, yeah, I'm in. So what is Israel's problem? And he says now in verse 21, but concerning Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hand to a disobedient and obstinate people. It's not because they didn't hear. It's not because they couldn't understand. They didn't have enough background information. And it's not because, like it says here, I was found by those who did not seek me. It wasn't because God wasn't trying. Why they did not respond was they're disobedient and obstinate. And that is why Israel is being set aside. And remember where we're at in the book of Romans. Chapters 9, 10, 11 is describing why Israel was set aside. Why the promises weren't fulfilled in Israel. It wasn't because God didn't choose them, because he did choose them. And it was because God didn't try and work with them, because he did. They have been rejected because of their own choices. I mean, the further we go, the more ridiculous the whole predestination thing sounds. Israel's being set aside because how can God, if predestination is true, how can God say, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people? How can he call them disobedient and obstinate if that's simply the way they work? They've got to be that way. They can't do anything else. He's upset. He's speaking. He's revealing. He's knocking on their door. And they will not respond. Why? Because they're disobedient and obstinate. It has nothing to do with predestination in the sense that they can't respond because I didn't call them. They've been set aside. And then next chapter, I asked them, did God reject his people? By no means. I'm an Israelite. He says, he can't reject them. I'm a Jew. And then Paul's going to start now talking about what's going to take place in the future with Israel. Let's go back and look at these things right here, and we'll wrap this up here tonight. Let's go back to verse 12. For there is no difference between Jew and the Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14. This is a good process right here. How can they call on the one they have not believed in? For us as people, as Christians, as evangelists, this whole thing is going to come down to the Word right here. God has placed the Word near people. But his method of communicating the Word to the world in the Old Testament, we know, was through Israel. And God can do whatever He wants to do. But today, with Israel being set aside, God is using the church. I just want you to understand this right here, and this will be our last point tonight, is the church now is the vehicle by which God is going to communicate. He can do it through nature. He can do it through a donkey. He can do it a variety of ways. Whatever He wants to, He can communicate. The Word is near you. But because the Word is near you, you have believed it, you've confessed it, you have the power now to profess it. You now have the power to speak it into existence. Now, I don't want to say speak it into existence. That almost sounded charismatic, didn't it? But you have the power to take the revelation that is in the Word of God and communicate it, to speak it. And it's the sower sowing the Word. Where the plants the seed. Some lands on the ground, some lands in the weeds, some lands out in the fields. It's when you say it, when you speak it, it's the truth. We talked about it last night in Bible study. The Word of God is the truth. Oh man, that's really spelled wrong. The Word of God is the truth. And the advantage that we have is all we have to do is proclaim it. And we are releasing the revelation of God. Now, God is going to reveal it to everybody however He wants to. But it is the church that He is called to do it. When we begin to proclaim His truth, if people say, I'm not sure what God's will is, I'm not sure what He wants me to do, and I understand the confusion that comes by that, but sometimes we need to understand just basically simply where we're at. We are in the church age. The power of the church age is the Word of God. If you want to get started, you know how it's easier to, how they talk about a rolling stone, it's easier to move a rolling stone, there's a parable or something like that, right? You know, how's that go? The rolling stone gathers no moss, that's not it, you know. But you know, if you've got a stone that's not moving, it's hard to get the thing going. But if the stone is moving, you can start directing it, you know, switch directions or something. Okay, there's a parable there somehow. But if you don't know where you're at, you don't know what you're doing, you are in the church age. And the church is here. The only reason this institution exists is to proclaim the Word of God, to help communicate that. It is God's will. And He is putting it in front of people's faces. And one of the ways He's putting it in front of people's faces is the church is living it, speaking it, demonstrating it to the world. And so it says right here, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? Well, they can't. If they don't believe in God, or they don't believe in the gospel, they can't call on Him for salvation. But how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? They haven't even heard the Word. Now, it's near them, but one of the jobs of the church and with the Spirit's anointing is to explain it, to bring it to the place that they can understand it. And how can they hear without someone preaching? You can get all mystical about it if you want to. Well, God is doing this and God is doing that. But Paul comes out and says, listen, they can't hear unless someone is preaching. The Word would be proclaiming it. And how can they preach unless they are sent? And the thing is, you don't need to wonder if you've been sent. If you are in the church, you have been sent. At some level, at some place, you are sent and are responsible for communicating this truth. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Again, quoting out of the Old Testament, is we are those that are out, and again, that whole verse comes out of being on the mountaintops and running around in the mountains above peaks where we're not supposed to be. And it's like above, it's doing amazing things. We are at a place doing things and proclaiming the Word of God in a supernatural way. You talk about spiritual anointing, you talk about being supernatural, you talk about, you know, moving in the power of God. How about facing the fact that we are the church of the living God with His revealed revelation, with the power to speak it into people's hearts, and when it lands in people's hearts, it's a seed, it begins to change their life. My friends, I can stop right there. That's all I need. You know what I'm saying? Well, what about this, and what about that gift, and what about this spiritual manifestation? In my desire to pursue spiritual things, that's good enough. And I'm not saying there's not another thing or anything else, But right there, if we understand that we are in the church, we have got the Word of the living God, and when we speak it and share it with people, it is the truth. It is what some religions are trying to do today by force. They're trying to force people into their religion. Or if you're a cult, you're trying to deceive and hide things and try and manipulate and mind control people into your religion. Or even some Christian churches are so far off track, they're trying to manipulate people for a variety of reasons. So you can say they've got this many people, they got this much money, that this big a building. Whatever, all we have to do without force, without deception, without manipulation, is simply proclaim the truth. Speak it. And when we speak it, it will penetrate people's hearts that they're looking for. It's a seed. If their hearts are receiving it, it will enter their heart, and like the seed in the sower, it'll produce 30, 60, and 100 fold, and it will change their life. It will change our society. And in my mind, in the picture of my life, it's like that's going to occupy a lot of my time. I mean, what about pursuing all these other little, you know, spiritual gifts here and spiritual that and all these other, it's like, if you want to call them signs, it says they preach the word, you know the verse, they preach the word with signs following. Meaning the word came first and all the other, you know, things came along and confirmed the word. But if we will just spend our time speaking the word, as Paul says here, I'll read it one more time. How can they call on one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless someone is sent? Well, you've been sent, so now you are this person. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all Israel has accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who's believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. If we want people to be over here, to have faith, to believe, and this is where this continues to grow. If you want faith, you're going to have to hear the message. And now we come back to the church. This is my last point. We've been talking about the church evangelizing. We've been talking about the church going off and doing things and proclaiming the truth to the world, which is a part of our mission. But another part of the church besides evangelizing, we're not talking about the local church building, we're talking about the institution of the body of Christ. Besides reaching out to the world, another one of the jobs of the church is an internal mission. An internal mission of edifying those who already believe. If you are a member of the church, you need, I need, more faith. And faith, we've been talking about faith in a sense of salvation, of trusting God for salvation. I believe the message of the gospel, and so I'm going to heaven because I've received His word. But God doesn't just have that one message. Here it is, the gospel. Here's the gospel message. You believe that, and now you're saved. Throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, it is a continuous revelation of God revealing who He is, putting in front of people with the Spirit in our hearts, with the Word of God that He's revealed, comes into our hearts, and we begin to understand more and more about God. So now we take faith or belief or whatever, and we drop the concept of salvation off of this because we are saved, and we now think about our Christian life. We began in faith. It talks about going faith from faith. We began in grace, from grace to grace. The same thing continues. We continue to hear the Word of God. More truth, line by line, verse by verse, and the more you hear, if it is the truth, it will enter your heart, it will produce faith, and even Jesus, when the disciples asked, you know, increase our faith, He said, faith is like a mustard seed. It's a seed. You just receive this. This comes in your life, into your heart. It will begin to grow. And I know, and I know you know too, that the more I understand this, the more faith I've got, not in the mystical sense of faith for power, but faith to hold my ground, to hold my own, to stand in where I'm supposed to stand, knowing that this is true. I know because even in my own life, I go back 25 years. When I first got into Christianity, it was like I understood a little bit, but I had a lot of doubt. A lot of things I wouldn't trust God in because I didn't know if it was true. A lot of humanism, a lot of secular thoughts because of, you know, doubting the Word of God. But the more I got into it, it's not like you're being brainwashed. It's like it's tying together. It's making sense. It's becoming, it's like it's painting a picture. Go to 1 Peter or I think it's 2 Peter. Go to 2 Peter. It's painting a picture of God in your hearts. And here we've got this right here, and this is where we'll quit again. We're going to quit two or three times tonight. But as this word goes into your heart, it's painting a picture of Christ, or it's painting a picture of the kingdom of God. It's painting a worldview that is in line with God. And so faith comes from hearing the message, not just faith for salvation, but faith for Galen, for tomorrow, for the next day, for where I'm going. The more I understand the Word of God, and I teach the Word of God, but every time I teach it, there's so many things that are happening. And the more you understand, the more things tie together. And this is where Peter ends up with his people in 2 Peter. Let's begin in verse 12. We're talking about, we're at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. I'm not good with numbers. Be they in a checkbook or be they in the Bible verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Faith comes from hearing the message, is what we just read. Faith. You've got to hear the word of Christ. Peter is writing this book days or weeks before his death. He is under arrest as he's writing this book. We've talked about it before. 1 Peter was written by Peter, but it was written by Silas as he edited it for him. 2 Peter, it's a completely different. In fact, some commentators or critics say it's not written by the same person. Well, it's not, because in 1 Peter, he had someone helping him write it. It's like I'm writing a book right now. And I tell you what, my first edition of the book, it's changing rapidly. It's becoming comprehensive. It's becoming organized. It's readable. The first thing I wrote was like, it made sense to me, but other people would read it and go, boring, I can't understand it. The later edition is going to be like, I'm going to read it and go, well, I guess my name's on the cover, but I really didn't write it. It's like, wow, that's a good book, you know? Similar, but I don't want to, you know, take away from the inspiration here. But Peter was writing this. Peter's a fisherman, but Silas helped him write the first one. Second Peter, we know, was written by Peter by himself, because it is the unedited version. It's rough Greek. There's words that are missing. But anyway, he's dying. He's going to be executed. And this is what he says. Moments before his death, potentially, at least days. He says, verse 12, so I will always remind you of these things, what he's just talked about, the process of maturing as a Christian, even though you already know them and are firmly established in the truth. You're established in the truth, but I'm going to continue to remind you of the truth. He's not going to try and find a new story, a new sermon, a new message, a new technique. Because we've got the technique. We've got the message. It's right here. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. Meaning, to my dying breath, I'm going to keep bringing you back to the truth. Because I know that I will soon put aside, as the Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Thus, he's writing them down. Thus, Mark, who traveled with him, is writing down basically the gospel of Peter. It's the gospel of Mark. He wrote down Peter's account. Verse 16, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? That's not the second coming. You keep this in context as you read this. The power and coming that he saw was the manifestation of the transfiguration on the mountain. That's what he's talking about. We'll see. You may not see that yet. He said, we didn't make that story up. He says, we saw the power and coming of the Lord at the Mount of Transfiguration. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He says, I saw with my eyes the glorified Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. For he received honor and glory from God the Father, when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, and when it says a cloud came down around, that was the majestic glory that surrounded Jesus and the disciples, and apparently they couldn't contain it. They fell asleep. But I don't think they dozed off. I think they were like overcome with the majestic glory that came and engulfed Jesus, saying, and they heard this voice, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. He says, verse 18, we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven, and we were with him on the sacred mountain. Now, I want you to stop right there and understand what we're looking at. This is the Apostle Peter. We got people today telling stories about they did this for God and God told them this and God moved in this way. And they're also spiritual, similar to what we read in Isaiah 65. Don't touch me, I'm too holy. Don't touch me, I've been in the presence of God, don't bump me. That's nice. But this is the Apostle Peter. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was engulfed in the real glory cloud. Apparently fell out of the power. He couldn't even, they dozed off. They couldn't even contain themselves. When they got up, they're still stunned. They saw Moses and Elijah, and when they opened their eyes again, they were gone. And Jesus said, hey, wake up. He's getting them up. It's like, whoa, what just happened? That was amazing. And Peter's saying, listen, we were with them on that sacred mountain. We were engulfed in that cloud of glory. We heard the voice from heaven. Can we just touch you, Peter? Peter says, no. Look what he says next. Can we just get a little piece of your clothing or something so we can be close to the glory? No. Because he says, and we have the word of the prophets made more certain. See, he says, yeah, we went. He knows, he's setting him up a trap. Are you excited about it? Yeah, tell us more. No. Because we've got something better than that little story about me being on the Mount of Transfiguration. You've got something better than me who was with Jesus. You know, the apostles are dying. He said, nothing's going to stop. It's not going to fade away because it's not about being in the cloud of glory. It's not about being with the apostles who walked with Jesus. It's not about being close to anything. He says, you already have it. What is it? You have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it. Notice how quick he switches directions. I was with him on the cloud, in the mountain with the cloud. I was there. But you'll do better to pay attention to the word of God. That's what his context, his chapter started in verse 12. I will always try to remind you of the truth. Oh, you want to hear a story? I was on the mountain. But you'll do better to pay attention to the word of God. Forget the story. Forget about me. Forget about, would you walk with Jesus? Don't you think that got old by 65 AD? Every time Peter walked in, oh, there he is. Look, his eyes are kind of glowing. It's like, and the apostles are trying to say, it's not us, it's the Word. The Word changed our lives. And you'll do well to pay attention to it. Watch, this is my point. As to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Or your hearts. And that is not talking about the day that Jesus comes back. That is talking as he's going to his death. He's saying, you pay attention to it as a star, as the morning star. Keep focusing because pretty soon that light's going to grow brighter and brighter until it's shining in its full brilliance as you reach maturity, hearing the word of God, hearing more and more, your faith grows. It's like the morning star, a little bit of light. You see a little bit of light, but understand there's a whole lot of light coming. When you have faith for salvation, you've got light. You've got an understanding. I'm going to heaven. But it's the morning star. You understand how dim it is in the morning just because the moon's gone down and a little bit of a sunrise or something? Hey, look, the sun's coming. It ain't here yet. Wait until noon. And that is what he's saying. As to a light shining in a dark place, that's your life, until the day dawns, that's where you get salvation. The sun starts to come up. Oh, look, I see light. Yeah, but there's a lot more light coming. And the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For the prophets never had its prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men were carried along spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we leave off in Romans chapter 10 talking about faith comes from hearing. The whole concept, the word is near you. And as we began tonight, the word is near you for salvation. It's there. You don't have to go to heaven to get it. You don't have to follow the law to get it. You don't have to go to the depths to get it. Jesus has done everything and has presented so near you. It's already in your heart. It's coming out of your mouth. Start proclaiming it. And we need to do that for the world, make it clear for them. But we come back, it continues. The process doesn't stop there. That's the morning star rising in your heart. There's going to be the full brilliance of day as we hear the word and we continue to hear the word and we grow. The same way you got saved because you got close to the word and heard it is the same way you'll continue to grow. The more you understand, the more you grow. But what about Peter on the mountain? Peter told the story, almost told the story just to say, don't pay attention to that. I mean, it's like he tells the story, but there's no point except you'll do better to pay attention to the word. And he did it on purpose. Those were his dying words. Forget me, forget my stories, focus on the Word. Now again, the stories within the stories is the explanation of what took place in the Word. So again, he's not saying stop reading the Gospels, but stop worshiping Peter and trying to get close to the glory cloud. You've got, listen, trying to get close to the glory cloud, trying to get close to God's presence, you hear, I mean, stuff just, it just won't go away and it's going to get worse. Someone was telling me the other day, about someone who sent them some pictures. You may have heard about this. Back in 1986, we had cassette tapes we were handing around in this charismatic group that you could hear. If you play these tapes, you could hear the praise and worship music, the people sing. But in the background, you could hear the angels singing. You guys, anybody remember the angel tapes? Yeah, the angels tapes. And there's like, everybody's had, look, we captured angel singing. It's like, do you have angel singing in your church? No. We just have people. Well, in our church, we've recorded angels actually singing. Here's the tape. They played it on talk shows. They played it on the radio. They handed it out in churches. And they're trying, and they got better sound equipment trying to capture the angels. Well, then, of course, you had the times where you could reach in people praising God. All of a sudden, they're touching angels. Actually, angels were actually hovering over, and they're actually touching the angels. Did that happen in your church? Well, it did in ours. Okay. Now it just keeps going on and on. The story about the lady who, and I could give you names. I mean, names that you know. Big names. And it's down in Tulsa and at this particular place. And these are guys that are on TV. I mean, they're not like goofballs like me. You know, these are the big names. And their TV camera's taking pictures, filming this big service. And these guys are in the front row, you see. And this lady's, you know, she's special, guest speaker, whatever that means. But she didn't talk. But she bleeds from the hands, you know. Stigmata, is that what it's called? And it's like, oh, these guys are all... And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit's presence reveals itself. And in what way? How do we know? Well, the feathers. The feathers were falling. Feathers were just coming out of nowhere. Oh, let's just worship God, and the feathers continue to fall. And the TV camera's filming this. And the guys, the big names, are on their hands and knees trying to get a hold of a what? A Holy Ghost feather. These are huge. And these are guys that are going to go on there. They're leading churches. They're leading ministries. And they're telling people the way it is. And they're on their hands and knees crying to get a feather because this came right out of the spiritual realm, except on the film. It was on the pastor's desk on Monday morning. Says, do what you want to with it. A couple of the pastors got this. And then they brought some guys in the staff and says, watch. And the lady who's bleeding from the hands is also reaching her clothes. And oops, sorry. Just like that. Just like flipping feathers. And no, everybody's and she's just throwing these feathers up. And people are picking them up. Well, now, this last week, the big thing that's happening now in some places is the, how do you say this? It's the aurora or the globe, the orb, the orb of light, aura, whatever it is. It's like people are taking pictures of congregating during praise and worship, and it's like there's little lights, like little UFOs in the congregation behind people's heads. It's like, do you have, this is new. This is just now. The big move is, do you got little globes of light in your congregation? It's like, no. We had angels and feathers too, but you know, it's like, what is this? You see, what would Peter say? Peter is telling the people, he's not even making up a story. He said, we're not following cleverly invented stories. And the Bible does warn, there will be days coming where they'll make cleverly invented stories from their own imagination to deceive people. I don't want to give you any ideas. I don't want to judge or anything, but I would think feathers, touching angels, angels singing in the background and little orbs of light would be like distracting. Because Peter says, you know the story about the transfiguration? Yeah. Forget it. Pay attention to the Word of God. Because faith comes from hearing the Word, not from bumping into an angel. Say you did get a feather. Say you did have Peter's coat. You want my coat? I mean, what's Peter didn't save his coat. He said, quick, save these clothes because future generations are going to want to touch them. Well, if Peter didn't save his clothes, why should we be trying to find all the other things? You know, and it's like, why are people doing that? Well, because like we said last night at Bible study, the pagan carnal man chases after the creation. The religious man wants to get off distracted into other things like ritual and relics and all these different things that they want to go after. Anything to deviate from the truth of the Word of God. The power is the Word of God. We see that in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1. We see it in chapter 10. We see it throughout. The Word is near you. It is in your heart. It is in your mouth. That's what you need. That is your power. Don't be distracted. Father, we do thank you for your Word. We do thank you for your truth. I do ask that we may again understand it, that we would appreciate it, that we'd allow it to work in our lives to empower us to become the people you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I feel like a warm spot right here. Is there anything?
That's from the heat from your mouth.
Oh, I was hoping it was like an aurora. Yeah. Markers are flying around the room.
You know, Galen, the whole thing to me is when you start doing that list, and like you're saying, do we have to have things happen? Do we have to have, how much repentance do I have to do?
Right.
Do I ever do enough? You know, have I checked it off often enough?
Right.
And all that. But, you know, when we look at what we are called, the bride of Christ, then what we want to do is adorn ourselves with those things because we're presenting ourselves. I mean,
right.
I think women would agree on their wedding day, they wanted to look like
presentable, more than presentable.
Yeah, exactly, because yeah. They were going to be the focus.
Right.
And that is what
that's interesting, right, yeah.
You know, that's the way I look at it, is that we need to adorn ourselves with repentance,
right?
With good works.
None of these things. None of these things are wrong.
Right. Right. Jesus, I'm going to make myself the
right.
best bride I can be.
Yeah. You know, exactly.
Nothing to do with me getting anywhere. Just be presenting myself once He comes to take me.
Yeah. And it's an understanding. And I think the more you understand about the Word, and the rewards, and the eternity, and the Bride of Christ, and what He's done for, the more you understand, the more you're going to do this.
Exactly.
I mean, when you understand the Bible, you're going to want to get baptized to understand what's taking place. You're going to want to confess your sins. You're going to want to do good works. You're going to want to take communion and have that. But it's because you understand it, not because you're doing check, 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 check. If this remains a checklist, it's a shell. It's a ritual. It's empty. But when you grow in your faith, this are all very, each of these things is a, I wonder what's on there. Yeah, I think every one of these things, even continue. I mean, to continue in my faith. I mean, every one of these things is a rich, valuable thing that I want in my life. But none of them are salvation.
I have to continue.
Right.
Well, that isn't what Christ said.
Is the feather and the light and all that, is that similar to how you feel about,
what?
Mary.
That's strange stuff. I think God will, now listen, at the same time, God will do miracles and strange things. But when you've got people who are already believers, and they're in a church service, and they're what is supposed to be taking place in a church? A church is to edify the saints and build them up. If they're chasing feathers and glory clouds, there's no, I'm sorry, I was there. I mean, it's not like I'm standing on the outside. I was in these churches. I was there. I chased it.
Because you were in the Word of Faith, right?
Yeah, I was. I thought, well, because you didn't know that. Let's go for it. But you get down there, it's kind of like, you get a little bit of Bible teaching, you go, this is good stuff. And you get a little bit of the feather chasing, you go like, I'm not, and it's like, you separate from it. At least I did, you know. And then there's nothing wrong with going through that for, you know, a phase of getting excited about it. But when you get there and realize what's going on, sat through a sermon one time. The guy playing organ music in the background, the old 1920s, 30 organ music. And the whole theme of the sermon was, we are not going to get revival until we start playing music like we did back in the 30s. And it's like, they practice, and that's all just worship God, this old style music. This is when the healing movement was taking place, Oral Roberts and all these guys back in the 30s and 40s or whenever, was when they were playing this old style organ music. And that's what's missing in churches today. It was like, are you trying to see how far you can take us? Or, no, the guy was serious. He went on the road, and that was his message. All the churches that he would preach in was, we got to go back to the old style music if you want to see God move. It's so like
what did they do before that music was read?
Well, it's like there's a thousand questions. It's like this isn't even, and the thing is you're listening to it going, and then you look around the room, and you get people, amen, amen. It's like you're, no one sees through this. And then they take an offering for a new organ or whatever, you know. But there is a place. There is a. See, that's the problem why I'm not ordained by a lot of groups is I still believe in the supernatural. I still believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I still believe God will show up in places. But when it becomes a distraction to the Word of God, it is a doctrine of if Satan is going to attack anything, who is his enemy? He comes to steal the Word. And if he can get you chasing feathers and auras and whatever. Whatever. You can shout about Jesus all you want, but just don't open this up because this is going to let the morning star rise in your heart.
You know, when Elizabeth was in Costa Rica, there was a young, this little girl that had her glasses they quit working for her, and she wore, you know, the proverbial Coke bottle glasses. And her mom just asked the group that they were there to pray that she would have given her pair of glasses and help her. So they prayed for her, and she could see without glasses.
Yeah, that guy had history.
Now,
right.
I have no doubt that was a miracle.
No, yeah,
but that
yeah.
That doesn't mean that if you don't have it happen, mm-hmm. that you're in faith or something. That's
nor does yeah, and nor does that mean that now is your ministry. You're going to go on the road now and heal people's eyes.
Right.
You go. I believe you go off and proclaim the word and preach the word, and the signs will follow. I mean.
Yeah, because they didn't expect it.
Right.
A little bit of Western.